Job, when we first opened the book, is the wealthiest man on earth. He has everything that man could want in the order of earthly things. He has what appears to be a good family, a loving wife, friends, cattle, possessions, money. He has everything that most of us would design and say, this is what makes life worth living. Job has it and has plenty of it. But as you know the story in short order, before you get very far into the book of Job, Job has lost it all. A tornado has crushed the house that his children is living in, are all gathered in, and they're killed. Either his flocks and servants have either been captured or killed. His wife has come along and said, why don't you just curse God and die? In an effort to get some relief, Job, as you read the story, you find out Job figures the best place for him to go to get a break is he moves just outside of town, and we find him sitting on a garbage heap. That's where he decides would be the best place right now. So he has gone from having everything that man could desire to sitting on a garbage heap, scratching himself with an old broken piece of a pottery vase. And that's how low his life has come. Job thinks, probably no doubt with each step that his life has hit rock bottom, he thinks that it is as low as it could get. We talked a little bit about some of his issues last week. If you remember the story, he starts by getting reports that his animals, his flocks, have been captured and his servants killed, and he keeps hearing more stories and more stories. A new servant keeps coming and telling him something else, and then ultimately the servant comes and says, "Your children are dead. They've been killed when their house caved in on them." And he thinks, "Well, that's rock bottom." And then his wife comes along, loving sweet lady that she is, and says, "Why don't you just cuss God and die?" And so, that's a real supportive young lady right there. I see you're hurting. I see you're in really bad shape. I see things are going bad for you. Not can I get you an aspirin, or do you need would you like for me to make your favorite chocolate cake? Why don't you just die? In case you're wondering, ladies, that's not the way to encourage your husband. Just thought I'd throw that out there. I know some of you might say, well, it's in the Bible. But no, that's not the way you do it. And so he thinks, well, it can't get much worse. And so, but he moves out here on the garbage heap, and he's sitting around. And if you go through the Bible and you read through the book of Job sometime, just sit down and take a notepad and begin to write down the various symptoms, the various things that Job's disease entailed, from the itching to the balls to the sores to the draining sores, and just on and on, the skin peeling, and it's a lengthy list of symptoms that Job is dealing with, and so he's sitting out there thinking that, well, things can't get much worse. Wrong again. What Job doesn't know is off in the distance, his friends, news has got out about Job's suffering. News has got out about what's going on in Job's life. And three of his friends, they get together, they call each other, and they make an arrangement, and they say, I tell you what, let's meet, and all go, and let's comfort and encourage Job. There's no doubt in my mind that was their intent. And so Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I don't know what you expect out of three guys with those kind of names, but they arrive, and they come, and they visit Job. And the Bible really doesn't say why. I don't know if perhaps when they saw Job, they were stunned at his condition. When they saw what the situation was, if it was that much worse, or if that was just the plan, I don't know. But the Bible tells us that these three friends arrive to see Job, and for the first 7 days, they sit and say nothing. There is not a word exchanged between them. Job doesn't speak. The friends, they don't speak. No one speaks. And to be very honest with you, if you were to ask Job, Job would tell you now, in hindsight, that was the best part of their visit. With those 7 days they spent not speaking. You ever had anybody like that? They said that the best part of their visit would be the time they spent in silence. So they spend 7 days in absolute silence. Well, eventually, Job does speak to them. He probably regrets it because then they start, but Job does speak to them. And the pattern is like this. These three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, begin to give Job their opinion. They begin to give Job their own observations. Now, they don't all speak at once, according to the way it's recorded. What happens is after Job speaks, Eliphaz, he gives his opinion. He gives Job a chapter or so of lecture, and he basically tells Job, and just to sum it up, he basically says, Job, I don't care what you say. You say you don't deserve this. You say this is not right. But I'm telling you, if you're honest, you need to search. You've done something to make God angry. You've done something that upset God, and that's the reason he's doing this to you. You know, there's just no way around it. Some way, somehow, you know, you're either not being honest or you're just not aware something, but there's no way that God would allow a man to suffer in this way unless they were guilty of something. You've got to be guilty of something. And so Eliphaz gives his speech. Well, Job responds, and Job says, no, I'm telling you, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And so Job responds. Well, then Bildad speaks. Job responds, and then Zophar speaks, and Job responds. And they go back and forth like this through a series of each one of them giving their opinions. And so they all kind of basically, in so many words, have the same theme. Zophar or Eliphaz starts out by saying, you've done something to deserve this. Bildad comes along, and his first speech to Job says, Job, and he basically doesn't disagree with Eliphaz, but what he does, he says, you know what you need to do is you just need to look back on our old traditions. You need to look back at the way we've always had church and the way we've always done religion and see where you've went astray. You need to get back to the book. You know, you need to get back to the law. You need to get straightened out here, Job. And so he begins to give him this speech. And it's in response to Bildad. And if you looked at your bulletin this morning, you know it's unusual. I don't usually preach from 11 chapters of the Bible. And, you know, I don't have time. I got time. If you got time, we'll look at all 11 chapters. But I just kind of want to pick out a few of the high spots because Job is at a point in his life, like most of us here, you may have not ever been as low as Job. But one of the things that happens in hard times, in bad times in our life, we tend to get a little clearer view of what is important. We tend to get a little bit better idea of what really matters in our life. As I said, talking with Jason again, Cisco's not moving them this time. So he says they're going to have to get a U-Haul and they can't bring everything back. And so they're having to sort through their stuff. And he said, and that's all it is, it's stuff. He said, we got to sort through it and figure out what really matters to us, what's going to get on the truck and what's getting left behind. You know, sometimes hard times do that to us. They cause us to sort through our stuff and decide out what we really need to take with us and what doesn't really matter. And so Job is kind of in that boat. He's gotten to that point where he says, you know what? You know, I used to think this was important. I used to think these things. I used to think my flock was important. I used to think my job was important. He said, but you know what? Now that I'm down here living on the garbage dump, now that I'm down here with nothing but this little broken piece of pot to scratch my back with, he says, I found out there's some things in life that just don't matter. He said, but you know what? I found three things that do. I found three things that matter. And this morning, I want to look at those three things. As Job responds to Bildad, really not looking at Bildad's speech. Bildad, again, basically tells Job, you need to get back to tradition. You need to get back to the old ways of doing things. And in Job's response, we see, I think, the greatest needs of man. What man really desires, and I think this is true from Job to this day. I think that things really haven't changed that much this morning. Whether you're rich or poor, no matter where you're from, no matter what kind of job you have, your education, when you strip everything else away, you know there are a lot of things we think I just can't live without. There are a lot of things we think, I just can't do without these things. I remember when we first built our house, long story short, took them over a month to finally get the cable hooked up. I thought my kids were going to lose their mind. Not having Rhonda included. I thought they were all going to go crazy because the TV wouldn't come on. There are things in our life that we think, you know what? I just can't live without. Truth of the matter is, most of them we can. Not just teenagers. You see a lot of folks with cell phones. And, I saw somebody a while back lose their cell phone. I thought they were going through DTs. It was unbelievable. I don't know how we survived without them, but, I think we could again. I really do. But there's some things we think we just can't live without until we kind of hit rock bottom. When you get down to that spot, when you're kind of like Job, when you've lost about everything else, you begin to look around and realize what's really important in your life. Job shows us three that I think are extremely important, and I think they apply to every person sitting here this morning. At some point in time, you're going to realize these are your three greatest needs. First one is very simply, Job wanted an audience. Job wanted an audience with God. Look what he says here. He says, I know it's true. He's responding here. He says, I know it's true. I know that God's in heaven. I know that man's got to be right with God. He says, but how can I get right with God? How can I straighten things out with God when I can't even see Him? How can I get right with God when He won't appear? How can I get right with God when He's not, I can't get an appointment with Him? And so Job is saying here, when he gets to this point, he says, you know what? What I want. And Job looked around, he said, you know what, I love my kids, but, I love them, and that sweet wife of mine. Oh, what a darling she is. Again, she must have the life insurance paid up, because, she comes on and says, just die. That's a real encouraging lady. And in case you're wondering, ladies, free marriage seminar real quick. If your husband's down and out, telling him, just die, is not good advice, okay? That's not how to encourage your man, okay? Men, it doesn't work the other way either. That's not good advice. Just die. Just get it over with. He says, that wasn't very good advice. He says, my friends have come along now, and they're giving me all kinds of answers. He said, but you know what? I don't want answers. I don't want my kids. I don't want my flocks. I don't want my animal. I don't want my servant. I want to hear from God. And if you begin to read the book of Job, and you continue to read this book, and it's a marvelous book. Somebody has said it ought to be called the Gospel of Job, just the way it really presents God. And if you continue to read this book, Job, he gets his audience with God. He has his opportunity to speak to God. He says, you know what? He says, I cry out. He says, but God just seems, like he's not listening. And he actually says at one point, these are the words, Job says, I give utterance to my complaint. That's the way Job says it. Let me tell you the way we would say that in today's language. I want to speak to the manager. You ever heard anybody say that? That's what Job was saying. Job says, you know what? I want to speak to the owner. I need to speak to a supervisor. He said, because my wife's no help. She just wants me to die. My friends are no help. My servants have been no help. My children are no help. My experience has been no help. My tradition has been no help. In all honesty, he says, you know what? My religion has been no help. I want to speak to the manager. I want to speak to whoever is in charge. And you know what I find amazing about this story? God says, all right, talk to me. Let's hear it. And Job does, and Job lays out his complaints. He says, you know what? Here's what's wrong, God. I don't think I deserve this. I think this is unfair. I think this is wrong. I don't think I deserve what's happening to me. And you know what God does? God listens. Now, I've told you before that it wouldn't do for me to be God. I would be the lightning bolt God. I know that. Job, you see those, the weather charts now they do, and they show you these are all the lightning strikes. If I was God, they would be showing you the map of where there weren't lightning strikes. The few little spots left on the earth where there hadn't been a lightning bolt lighting people up. I just know that about me. But look what God says. You know what? He says, Job, you think it's unfair? Tell me about it. You think it's not right? Talk to me about it. One of the greatest needs we have as human beings is an audience with God. We want to be able to talk to God. We want God, and you know what? God says, hit me with it. You know, here's the thing. A lot of times we walk around, and I know what some of you are sitting there thinking. Some of you, I couldn't do that. You know, I couldn't tell God. I can't believe God. You know, I'm afraid God just, he would lightning bolt me. I can't do that. You know, I could never talk to God. Listen, I'm not telling you that at any point in place you ever forget that God is on the throne. Model prayer starts out this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, he's God. But you know what? I really don't think from anything I read from Genesis to Revelation that God has a problem with his children saying, you know what, God? I don't understand what's going on. I need to understand. Would you help me? I don't see how this is working out. You know, and most of us have been taught since we were small children, never question God. We've heard that since we were children. But I just ask you for a moment, does that really line up with Scripture? Because I see Jesus hanging on the cross and he says, what? He says, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't know where you went to school, but up at A.L. Brown, they taught us when a sentence starts with the word why, that's a question. Is it where you went to school? Archie, you went where? Central? Ain't no telling what it was down there. You know, trust us, in the rest of the world, it was a question. Even in Northwest, it was a question. You know, it was a question. You read through the Word of God, and there are lots of characters in the Word of God saying, God, I don't understand. The Bible tells us Jacob did what? Huh? Wrestled with God. You know, let me ask you a question. As a parent, most of you here, many of you are parents. You know, let me ask you a question. Do you mind when your children come to you and ask you a question? Yeah, I realize sometimes they get over the line, but generally speaking, you know, when they come, you know, I'm not talking about going through the grocery store going, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? That's different. That's not asking a question. That's being a nuisance. There's a difference. We don't mind our children coming to us saying, Mom, I don't understand. Daddy, I don't get it. We don't mind that. We don't have a problem with that, generally speaking. You know, and generally when we do, we're wrong, to be honest. Yeah, when our children come to us and ask, generally we can do. And I don't think God the Father minds His children for one moment saying, you know what, I don't get it. And I would say to you that one of the greatest needs of man is to spend some time with God saying, I don't get it. God, help me to understand. God, show me, enlighten me, open my eyes. Well, what does the psalmist say? Open my eyes that I may see. Listen, I don't think God minds a moment His children coming, remembering that He is God, remembering that He is holy. I'm not joking. You know, I'm not saying going and saying, God, get out of the way. You're not doing this right. But asking God for info, asking God an audience with God, one of the great needs of man is to be able to have that audience with God. You know, I look around and I hear people who I know have no relationship with God whatsoever. And yet when things get lousy in their life, when things go wrong, when the wheels fall off, what's one of the first things they do? Oh, Lord! We want an audience with God. That's one of the first desires of man's heart. The second desire is totally opposite. That's completely spiritual. Second thing that I notice about Job is Job says this. He says, all my friends hate me. All my friends hate me. He says, the ones I love, he said, they've turned against me. And look at the very end of the verse. He says, have pity on me. Have pity on me. Now, you know, I'm of the firm belief that if there's anything in the Bible once, it's important. If it's repeated, it's really important. Job says twice, have pity on me. Have pity on me. He says what? Oh, my friends. Second great need of man is an associate. Somebody they can count on. One of my favorite definitions of a friend is somebody, the one that walks in when everybody else walks out. Job says, you know what? I got some acquaintances. You know, I got a wife that loves me so much that she said, why don't you just die? I got some wonderful friends who journeyed from afar to come and tell me I was a heathen. You know, I've got some wonderful friends who come to tell me all the things I was doing wrong and why I deserve to be in this shape. He said, I want a friend that I can depend on. I want someone I can rely on. I want an audience with God. He said, but beyond that, along with that, I also realize that I need a human being, a living person that I can deal with. You know, we don't deal with that much. I'm going to let y'all in on one of my secrets. When I call one of these numbers now and they start, you know, these that are voice recognition, and I don't know if y'all have noticed this or not, but I have a little bit of a southern accent. And these machines don't. You know, I don't know what kind of accent that is, but it's not southern. It's not even northern. You know, I don't know what it is. And when they answer me and start telling me, do you want this, say that, say this, I just start going, human being, human being, human being, human being. And you know it works most of the time. I get a human being. Generally, I can't understand them any better than I could the machine, but it works. Job says, I want an audience with God, but human being, human being. I want somebody like me to sympathize with my situation. Job says, if you notice, if you read the book of Job, you'll see that Job never asked any of his friends for an answer. He doesn't say, give me a reason. I've read, and I don't think this is true, men, but I've read that one of the problems between men and women communicating is that typically what happens is we're just wired different. Men kind of generally are fix-it people. Yeah, and the wife will come home from work and say, you know, this went wrong, this happened at work today. And the whole time she's talking, the husband's sitting there going, formulating a plan. And when she gets done, he looks at her and says, this is what I would do. Blah, 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 blah. And it just, you know, next thing you know, she's crying, she's mad, World War III is broke out. Let me tell you something that, you know, and I'm not telling you this as an expert at the situation, you know. I'm telling you this from reading, okay? That typically, because of the difference in the way we're wired, our wives are not looking for an answer. They're looking for us, and I'm just going to say it, for us to shut up and listen. I heard a lot more women than men, but I did hear a few men. You know what Job is wanting? And this is what I found out. It's true, not just men and women. But typically when I'm in the dumps, when I'm down and out, I don't need you to fix it. I don't want you to give me what you did in your situation. I don't care what your friend that went through it did. I just want you, again, shut up and listen. Just be there. Let me prove that to you. Most every person in here at some point in time has probably had a death in your family. And you stood in that funeral home and that receiving of friends, and you've had folks come by. Maybe not a death. Maybe you've had some other problem, some other kind of tragedy, something in your life. How much of what was said to you do you remember? Those folks that came through that line and shook your hand and offered to do this, told you they'd help you, all those things, you don't remember. But what you remember is who was there. That's what we remember. That's what Job is looking for. That is one of the greatest needs of man. Is to have, listen, you take and you make you a list of all the folks you've got that you know that you call friend, and then you go back and you go through them and mark off, and you start going down through the ones you can really count on. And if when you get done with that list, there's still a name on that list, a name, say, thank you, Lord, and move on. Now, the flip side of that is if we recognize that as being one of the greatest needs of man, let me ask you this question. Really simple. When somebody goes to marking off their list, is your name the one that's left? Are you that friend of somebody? One they can count on when everything else falls apart. One they can count on to be there for them when they hurt. Now, I'm not saying a friend should never... Listen, if you see your friend up on the bridge about to jump, it's perfectly all right to give him some advice. I'm not saying we never give advice as friends. I'm saying there's times when the best thing you can do is listen. Are you that friend to anybody? Yeah. Honestly, if you're that friend, you probably can't be that friend to more than one or two people, or you'll lose your mind. But are you that friend to anybody? Are you that go-to person for somebody? That they can count on you and depend on you no matter what. I don't think there's a better way for us to exemplify Christ than to be that kind of friend. What does the Bible say about Jesus? It says what? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So how can we better exemplify Christ than to be that kind of friend? Job says, I need an audience with God. I need an associate I can count on. But through it all, Job realizes one thing. I need an arbitrator. I don't guess I've ever used this word in my life. I think it's an interesting word. Job gets down and he says, he's not a man, talking about God. He said, I can't answer him like a man. He said, we can't come together and sit down and hash this thing out like men. He said, furthermore, I don't have a daysman between us. Now, I don't know about you, but daysman is a word that could mean Mars for all I know. Yeah, I had no idea. But here's what that word simply means. And a lot of the modern translations, a couple of them are pretty good. One of them uses this word in place of daysman. It says, neither is there an umpire between us. You ever felt like you needed an umpire in your relationship with God? You know, somebody to call balls and strikes. You know, somebody to say you're out, foul ball. You know, umpire. One of the other words that is sometimes used is an arbitrator. But the one that I like best is a mediator. Job says, you know what? I need a mediator. I need someone to go between me and God. He said, he's not a man, so I can't sit down and talk to him like a man. We can't sit down and hash this out. You know, if we were men, we'd go out back and we'd duke it out. We'd get to an answer to this. He said, I can't do that. He said, so I need someone to go between. He said, I need somebody like that. And this is why I say, some call this the gospel of Job. Job is talking about something that is years ahead of time. When Job says, you know what, I need somebody to go between me and God. Now, you and I have the advantage of several thousand years on Job and quite a bit of Scripture to be able to look back and say, but Job, we've got that mediator. We've got that arbitrator. We have someone. See, what Job couldn't see, or maybe he could, because if you keep reading, Job says this at the end of his book, or not at about the middle of his book. He says this. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, I will guarantee you that if I would have went out this morning and said, the passage that says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? I will guarantee you that the majority of people I asked that question to would say New Testament. Because that sounds like a New Testament statement. It sounds like a Revelation statement when you get to talking about him standing at the latter day. But this was Job in the oldest book in the Bible, looking forward thousands of years and saying, you know what? My Redeemer lives. He says, I have a mediator. I know I have an arbitrator. Job says, you know what? I have a great need for an audience with God. I have a great need for an associate, one I can count on. He said, but my greatest need is one to go before God in my place. One of the beautiful things that the Bible teaches is that when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you are cleansed by His forgiving blood, when you stand before God and He looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, He doesn't see your flaws, He doesn't see your faults, He doesn't see your mistakes. He looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ, because the Bible says we have been clothed in His righteousness. Job says, I need a mediator. I need someone to represent me before God. The greatest need you have is someone to go before God in your place. And thankfully, Job, I think he had a glimpse, but he didn't understand it. We have the Gospels, we have the New Testament to tell us that mediator is a Jesus Christ who came and walked on this earth, born of a virgin, spent those years ministering, ultimately died on a cross, shed his blood, put in a borrowed tomb, and resurrected on the third day to be that mediator. To stand before you for God. To stand in front of God and represent you. So that when God looks at you, and this is a hypothetical situation, and all together, there's no scripture whatsoever to support what I'm about to say. I'm just using it as an example, okay? When God looks at you and says, why should I allow you into heaven? Jesus Christ steps up in front of you and says, because I paid the price. Good answer. Let Him in. Let Him in. Mediator. He is the arbitrator, the one that stands in your place. The greatest need you have. The Bible says there's no other way to the Father but the Son. There is no name under heaven whereby man must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Job says, I need a mediator. The New Testament tells us we have that mediator. We have the only mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. The greatest need of man is an arbitrator. I want to ask you very simply to bow your heads this morning. Very simple message. Truths that all of us know. But here's my challenge. This morning you're here today and you say, you know what? I know beyond a doubt. I know that I am a Christian. I know I've been saved. I know that if I was to die this very moment, I would spend eternity with my Father. You simply want to come and kneel this morning and say, you know what, Lord? I want to thank you for my arbitrator. I want to thank you for the mediator, the one that went between. I want to thank you for coming into my life, and I want to thank you for sending Jesus Christ to save me and to set me free. I just want to thank you for that mediator. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to come. Maybe that person's here. Maybe that friend of yours that you have, that friend that is there for you through thick and thin, maybe you want to go to that person and you want to put your arms around them and you want to hug them and tell them you love them, how much you appreciate the friendship they've given you. Maybe you need to come to this altar and thank God for that friend. Maybe you need to bring that friend with you. Most importantly, you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've never asked Him into my heart, never made Him my Savior. I need a mediator. I need someone to stand for me. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. Today is that day.